Now, you might like to turn in your Bibles this morning to Exodus chapter 40. If you have one of the church Bibles, you'll find that on page 152. So page 152, Exodus chapter 40. If you've been struggling through these last chapters of Exodus, you'd be glad to know that we're coming to the very end of it this morning. And we're going to read the final part of the chapter. And really, this is what everything has been about. This is the purpose of all that has been going on in the building of the tabernacle. So we're going to read from Exodus chapter 40 and from verse 17. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded him. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the table in the tent of meeting on the north side of the tabernacle, outside the curtain, and set out the bread on it before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. He placed the lampstand in the tent of meeting opposite the table on the south side of the tabernacle and set up the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded him. Moses placed the gold altar in the tent of meeting in front of the curtain and burned fragrant incense on it as the Lord commanded him. Then he put up the curtain at the entrance to the tabernacle. He set the altar of burnt offering near the entrance to the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, and offered on it burnt offerings and grain offerings as the Lord commanded him. He placed the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar and put water in it for washing, and Moses and Aaron and his sons used it to wash their hands and feet. They washed whenever they entered the tent of meeting or approached the altar as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses set up the courtyard around the tabernacle and altar and put up the curtain at the entrance to the courtyard, and so Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. In all the travels of the Israelites, whenever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. So the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in the cloud by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel, during all their travels. We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Emmanuel is not something we associate with this time of year, usually something we associate with Christmas. This name, Emmanuel, God with us. But that's what the tabernacle has all been about. 13 chapters of Exodus, one third of the whole book, has been dedicated to this one thing, either instructions about the tabernacle, the making of the tabernacle, or the building of the tabernacle. Why? Because this is about a God who wants to dwell with his people. Emmanuel, God with us. Now, if you've ever moved house, I'm sure you know that it can be a frustrating experience. Often you're waiting for certain things to fall into place before you can move. It may be that you have to sell a house or see out a lease before you're free to move to another place. Perhaps it's all that legal paperwork that needs to be completed before you're finally given the key. Maybe it's work that simply needs to be done before the place is suitable for you to move into. But then that moment arrives, you get the key, and you simply cannot move in quick enough. Now that's the impression we get here in this account. This is a God who wants to dwell among his people. They don't need to twist his arm. They don't need to coerce him by doing anything. He comes immediately that his home is ready. Look at the end of verse 33. The tabernacle is set up just as God commanded, and so Moses finished the work. Now watch, no delay, no waiting, no uncertainty. Verse 34, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God simply cannot wait to move in. He wants to dwell among his people. That's what all of this has been about. The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the table and the lampstand, the altar and the laver, the priests and their clothing. All of this has been so that a holy God can come to dwell in the midst of his people. It's all about God wanting to dwell with his people. This glory cloud rests on the tabernacle. It's what theologians call a theophany. It's when God reveals himself in some kind of physical form. Now, we've seen those already in the book. Remember the burning bush? When God speaks to Moses from the burning bush on Mount Sinai with the thunder and the lightning. These kinds of appearances have been, well, brief. And they occur only on very rare occasions. The difference here is that God is coming to dwell with his people, to take up residence, to stay. Emmanuel, God with us. And yet there's a reminder of who this God is who comes to dwell among his people. Look at verse 35. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting. Well, why not? Because the cloud had settled upon it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. God had come to dwell with his people, but God had not changed. He's still the God before whom Moses had to take off his sandals because he stood on holy ground. He's still the God who shook Mount Sinai in the midst of thunder and lightning. He's still the God upon whose face Moses could not look because no one could look upon God's face and live. God may have come to dwell among his people, but that certainly didn't mean that they could treat God casually. He was still Emmanuel, God with us. Now, if I mention the name James Hoban, it will likely mean nothing to you at all. You might guess by his name that he was an Irishman, and you'd be right, he was from Kilkenny. But he was the architect of the building that will be the home of every president of the United States since 1800. During that building process, he would have visited the White House regularly. He would have overseen the implementation of all of his plans, making sure that everything was done exactly to detail. He would have been familiar with every room, known every corner of the house. He had free and unlimited access to the whole of the building until Saturday, the 1st of November, 1800, when John Adams, the second president of the United States, took up residence. Now, I don't think that James Hoban turned up the next Monday morning expecting to have the same access to the White House that he'd had previously. I don't think that he would have been offended had he been turned away and denied access to the building, because he never expected access to the building, because he knew the person for whom the building was being made. And in a similar way, Moses has overseen every aspect of the tabernacle's construction. It was to him that God had given the instructions. It was to him that God had entrusted the task. But he knew the person for whom he was building this house, the God of heaven, so that he would come and dwell in the midst of his people. Philip Ryken writes, "The glory of the tabernacle was the climax of Exodus, but not the climax of redemption." This glory cloud is a fitting climax to the book of Exodus. God moves in, God takes up residence, God dwells among his people. But it's certainly not the end of the story. Because even here in their midst, God is near, but at a distance. Moses couldn't enter. It's far from a return to the Garden of Eden when people enjoyed living in the presence of God. But it starts to offer hope of a God who wants to dwell with his people. Time would come when the eternal Son of God would enter into this world as a human being, the person we know as Jesus, who would truly be Emmanuel, God with us. You'll remember that the prophet Isaiah first used this name and spoke of the promise of a child who would be born, who would be God with us. Matthew in his gospel records Joseph's vision of an angel, telling him that Mary would miraculously conceive a child. And then he writes, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Apostle John puts it this way, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, when John writes those words, he's pointing us back to Exodus chapter 40, because they mention both tabernacle and glory. Now, the reference to glory is obvious. We can't miss it. We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only. But the reference to the tabernacle is hidden in our English translations. When John writes that the Word made his dwelling among us, it's literally he tabernacled among us. Just as God took up residence in the tabernacle and the glory cloud came to rest on it, so in Jesus, God came to dwell with people, to reveal his glory. Not this time veiled with the curtains of the tabernacle, but as Charles Wesley would put it, veiled in flesh. No one could look upon God and live, but Jesus, the Son of God, veiled in flesh, could make him known. You remember on one occasion, one of the disciples of Jesus comes to him with a request. Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us. It's not unlike the request we heard from Moses. Show me your glory. But whereas Moses was told that no one could look upon God's face and live, here's what Jesus said. Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. God the Son comes into the world to show us the Father, to live among human beings, to speak to them, to eat with them, to spend time with them. This is a God who wants to dwell with people, who longs to have fellowship with the people that he has created. And yet even here, in the coming of Jesus, the intimate presence of God was limited to a few. Apart from the closest followers of Jesus, those who met him well only got to spend brief moments in his presence, perhaps a few hours listening to him teaching, and then he would move on to another place. Here's a God who wants to dwell among his people, and in Jesus God enters the world as a human being. He is Emmanuel, God with us, but as a human being, Jesus is still limited to a particular geographical location, to the land of Israel, and to a specific time in history, the first century. Jesus himself was profoundly aware of this fact, so much so that he told his followers that he was going to leave them, and when he did, he said that it would be for their good, because God would send someone else, his Holy Spirit. And by his Holy Spirit, Jesus would be with his people always. Remember the parting words of Jesus in Matthew's gospel? He gives them the great commission to go into all the world, to preach the good news to everyone and all peoples, to baptize those who believe in the Lord Jesus, and to teach them to obey all that he has said. And then he leaves them this promise, and surely I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. Now, how could Jesus be with them when he returns to his Father in heaven? Well, the answer is by his Holy Spirit. Jesus says of the Spirit, he lives with you and will be in you. You see the difference? He not only lives with you, but will be in you. Unlike the tabernacle that was limited to a particular place or a particular time, and unlike Jesus, who by his human nature was limited to a particular place at a particular time, the Holy Spirit could be with all of God's people, all of the time, everywhere. He lives with you and will be in you. You see, when someone turns from their sin to God, trusting in Jesus as the only one who can save them from the punishment they deserve, God gives them his Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to live with them always. And his Spirit comes upon them the very moment that they put their trust in Jesus. Remember how the cloud came upon the tabernacle as soon as it was ready? This is a God who wants to dwell with his people. They didn't need to twist his arm. They didn't have to do something to coerce him. He wanted to come and be with his people, and as soon as the tabernacle was ready, he comes. And the moment that someone puts their trust in Jesus as their only Savior, God gives them his Holy Spirit to be with them and to live in them. Emmanuel, God with us. Because this is a God who wants to dwell with his people. So when God comes to dwell with his people, well, what does he do? Well, here in Exodus chapter 40, we see that he comes as the God who directs his people. This cloud would rest over the tabernacle, and when God wanted his people to move on, the cloud would lift, and his people would follow. And when the cloud rested in one place, his people did not dare to move on. This is a God who directs his people. Now remember, God had already given them his word, his laws, the Ten Commandments, the Book of the Covenant, revealing how they were to live and what was to make them distinctive from the people around them. The cloud in no way replaced God's revealed word. No. But the cloud was there to direct them to their final destination, to the land that God had promised to them. These were people on a journey. They'd been rescued from slavery in Egypt, and God would lead them to the land of promise. And we read here, verse 36 and 38, that God would be with them in all their travels. Earlier we sang a hymn by Fanny Crosby, "All the Way My Saviour Leads Me." And she understood clearly how Exodus 40 relates to the Christian life. How God was her guide. We sang, "Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide?" She even uses the language of the wilderness wandering, speaking of how the Lord gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. You see, this is the God who directs his people in all their travels. In the good and bad experiences of life, in our joys and in our sorrows, in all our travels. And maybe you're asking, well, where are we traveling? Well, listen again to Fanny Crosby as she describes her final destination. "Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed, immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way." The Lord is our guide who directs us in all our travels, our constant companion. Just as the cloud was present with God's people day and night, so the Lord is our constant companion. The Lord says to his people, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Now, perhaps you are going through some of the trials that Fanny Crosby wrote about. Maybe you too are feeling thirsty of soul, dry, barren, not knowing if you have strength to continue. It may even be that you feel that the Lord is far from you. Well, the people of Israel could look to the cloud in the midst of their camp and remind themselves that God was their constant companion, whatever hardships they faced. And in the same way, we look to the promises of God's word that we have something better than a cloud in the camp. We have the Spirit of God in our hearts. God with us, our constant companion who will guide us safely to our final destination. One more thing about this cloud before we close. Look at verse 36. In all the travels of the Israelites, wherever the cloud lifted from above the tabernacle, they would set out. But if the cloud did not lift, they did not set out until the day it lifted. This one who dwelt with them, their constant companion, was also the Lord that they served. We so often think to ourselves, isn't it wonderful? The Lord is with me wherever I go. And it is. But we must remember that life is not so much about God going with us wherever we go, as much as it is about us following our Lord wherever he wants us to go. The God who lived among them was not just their constant companion in all of their travels. He was the Lord they were to serve. Alec Mateer writes it very simply. They were to be at his disposal, not he at theirs. And I fear too often that we are looking for a God who will come with us on all of our travels, not for a Lord whom we will serve, whom we will follow wherever he takes us. God wants to dwell with his people. Emmanuel, God with us, and he comes by his Holy Spirit to live in all who trust in Jesus as their Savior. He comes to be our constant companion in all of our travels. But he comes as our Lord to lead us to the eternal life that he has planned for all who trust him and love him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're a God who longs to dwell with his people. We see that not only here in the tabernacle, but we see it by you sending your Son into the world to show us what you are like. We see it and we know it by your Spirit who comes to live in us when we put our trust in Jesus. But Father, I pray that you would protect us from thinking that we can simply go where we want and do as we want and assume that you will go with us. But that rather we will understand that you are the one who leads, that you are the one who directs, and that we are those who should follow you wherever you lead. Father, help us to offer ourselves to be at your disposal and not those who look to you to be at ours, to do as we wish, to do as we want, as though it was you who should do our bidding. Father, instead, help us to offer up our lives to you, assured not only that you are our constant companion, but that you direct us safely to the glorious future that you have in store for all of those who trust in your Son and who love him. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.